All right, Them That Are Without with Brother E.C. Moore. Here's Brother Moore.
Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, before we go on, you were Gentiles in the flesh. Take 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All right. Go back to Ephesians 2 again, and this time in Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and so forth and so on. Now go back again to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry I didn't tell you to turn the page down or something. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Of course, Christ died for all, and all were dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live, as we that are saved by grace, should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And this thing, if you think about it, see, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. And why are we alive today? We're alive because Jesus Christ died for us. Well, then, if we're alive because Jesus Christ died for us, for all practical purposes, then our life should be that we live for the Lord. And we should be able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I'm not trying to place everybody in here in the same category that I'm in, or that you're all in the same, but we're all one in Christ. And there's no distinction where we're concerned in Christ. We were all dead. Saved, we all live. Then we ought not to live under ourselves. So, and I'm going to put on the board up here, I'm going to say that this right here represents the tabernacle in the wilderness. There would be three tribes on each side. Now the priests are in the middle of that thing. Now, all the priests here minister unto all the people out here. And this priesthood is to boast in, other than their ministry that they carry on, their sacrifices and whatever. And so their work is unto the Lord. So these people out here see the things of God through these that are in here. So it is with the church, which is the body of Christ. In other words, we in this locality here, as it were, are leaders. In other words, how can somebody come to the Lord anyway? They can't without the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So salvation is by grace through faith in the gospel. So how does the gospel get out? It gets out by those and through those that were dead in trespass and sin, but now alive. so we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him that died and rose again. Now, that doesn't mean, then, that all of us in this room are to quit our jobs and start going around from door to door and witnessing and all that kind of thing. That's not the idea that he's presenting here. He's presenting the idea that these out here come to the Lord through these in here. Those out there come to the Lord through us, generally, that are in the assembly. Maybe your job would be to invite somebody. Maybe your job would be to call somebody. Maybe, I don't know. But I know that it is up to us that are alive to live for Christ. We're called His body. Now, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Well, then we don't... That man that just came in here just now, that young fellow came up here and was talking with me, lives down the street there. And he's curious about what we're doing. He reminded me of Ralph. I'm not talking about looking at him and whatever. I'm talking about Ralph wondered what we did over here. And so that man came here and began to ask. And he said that they had been in a Berean church or Bible church or something like that someplace and on and on and on. And so he put down my telephone number. He said his wife wanted to ask some questions. Fine. The best place to ask them would be to come here and do it. But if she wants to call, that'll be all right. But nevertheless, the cars parked out there affected him. He said, I notice that there are a lot more now than there used to be. If people are impressed by cars, well then... And you know, and we're laughing about that, but Ralph, the man across the street, counted them every Sunday and Wednesday, didn't he?
Yeah, right. Exactly. What color the
cars were. You know what you learn by this? You learn that people in a neighborhood pay attention to you going to church. I mean, when you're not here, then they pay attention. Boy, I'm glad I had that opportunity to put that in there. Back in the passage now. Verse 17, now if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, let's put up here on the board, the crucifixion of Christ is back here. The world is down here. Well, what about the world? Well, when Jesus Christ was on Calvary, the sins of the world were put upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the world. They were imputed to Christ, so God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, but they don't know that. These people out there in this neighborhood around here, they don't know that, and they go to other assemblies and they tell them that your sins are imputed unto you and you must come down here and repent of your sins and get baptized for remission of sins, and on and on and on it goes. What is our job? It's as simple as ABC. We're to show those people out there that their sins were imputed to Christ, and if they will believe on Jesus Christ, God will receive them. That's not a big deal. Say, but what if they present me with an argument? I've said it so many times. Anybody in this room that's saved can say Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. That individual say, but how about this theological so-and-so and so-and-so? Well, all I know is Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. Yeah, but what about so-and-so? Well, I just know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again. And you keep doing that and the guy's going to either get with it or get you out. if you're in his house. But you can. Now, we're ambassadors. So what do? Verse 20. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. You see, God reconciled these people, but they're not reconciled. God reconciled himself unto them. They're not reconciled to God. And they never will be until they trust Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And they'll never trust Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, as long as they're blinded by the God of this world and made to believe that they can get it and lose it, get it and lose it, get it and lose it, back and forth like a yo-yo. So we got a job to do. Now, how about them that are without? Go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, these people do not know what we just talked about. And in their own mind and their own eyes, they're without God in the world. See? They don't know that he did all this for them. So they're outside the realm of this congregation here. Now, they can physically come in and sit down, but they can't be joined unto us, as in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, and Ephesians chapter 4. They can't be joined together with us in a spiritual body until they trust Christ, their Lord and Savior. Now, there's several things here. The first one, what about them? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, make it 4, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse 9. We're to walk honestly, honestly toward them that are without. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business. In other words, our term now would be to mind your own business. So I'll add that in there, verse 11. That you study to be quiet and to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Now, walking honest toward them carries a lot. I mean, hey, there's a lot involved there that I couldn't even tell you if I had the time to do it all. But it would have to do with just an honest day-to-day walk in front of these people. Go back to Romans and look in Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, verse 8. You walk honest before these people now. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another fulfilled the law. Now, owe no man anything. Now, you go somewhere, let's just say that you buy a house and you have the current turned on. So you sign on the bottom line, and when you sign that, you're agreeing that you'll pay for the current you use. You have the gas turned on, the water turned on, you sign. All right. Walking honestly before them. In other words, there may be three people. You went to three different areas or some such thing as that, and there are three different people that you come in contact with constantly. And you witness to them. You say, I'm a Christian. You say, I'm saved by grace through faith. But you don't pay your bill. So they come and they talk to you. You get angry because they came and talked to you. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Isn't it amazing how people always get all hung up and all out of shape about getting drunk and using dope and this and that and the other and committing adultery and fornication and killing and whatever? And the passage is so simple. You go to the bank and you borrow money. There isn't anything wrong with that. The contract is between you and the man that you made a deal with. He loans you the money. You have a schedule to keep. The payment is due on this point. And so you sign a thing, a contract, saying that you're going to pay that. And you know what? If you can't pay it, what should you do? You should go and talk to the individual. You should see about it. Walk honestly before them that will act. Now think about going in there and you get a loan. And while you're there, you say, my name is John Doe and I go to church at so-and-so, and I'm saved by the grace of God. And I won't tell you about it. Now, let me just draw you a little chart here. And you draw your chart out there, and you show them that Jesus Christ died back here, their sins over here and everything. And when you get through, you've got him convinced. But then when the time comes to make your payment, you don't make it. So what does he say? He said, aha, I see it now. That fellow believes that Jesus died for his sin, so it's all right if he makes a contract in here, borrows money, and don't pay it. But you see, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he didn't promise you that he'd pay that physical debt for you. Back in the passage, Romans 13, verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And out of Leviticus, I believe it is, that says against thy neighbor. Exodus, maybe. Exodus 20, I think it is. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know something then? If you love your neighbor, now, forgetting for a moment all that I just said there, don't forget it after you leave here, but right now, if you talk to that individual and you love your neighbor as the Scripture said, then you're not going to tell that individual that if he'll repent and be baptized for remission of sins, God will save him. You'll be lying to him. You won't tell him the gospel of the kingdom and so forth because that's lying. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Then you're working ill toward your neighbor if you don't tell him the truth. So what am I supposed to do? I'm to walk honestly toward them that are without. And God didn't send them my way to use them for me to take an offering from. So the idea today is get them churched. You want them churched? Why? Well, you can't pass the offering plate to their house out there. But if you can get them in the congregation, buddy, you can carry it around there. And like that Presbyterian. Sorry, Ralph, I wasn't thinking about your being a Presbyterian in the past. They had the offering plates on a pole. And the man would walk down the aisle and he'd put it in front of the people out there. And so he puts it, and finally this guy pushed it aside, and the man put it back, and he pushed it aside. And finally he said, the idea is to put something in. The man said, I want no part with this. He said, well, take something out, then it's for the heathen anyhow. Well, I don't know if that would be a good idea, but I suspect that there's some today that that'd be a good idea if you went to their church and they did that. Walk honestly toward, don't lie to them about salvation. So the best way to do that is don't get into a religious argument with them. Don't let them draw you into some argument about baptism versus or religion versus or whatever. Walk honestly toward them. Number two, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Now, you can't do what we just talked about without wisdom. Colossians chapter 4, notice in verse 2, continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Walk in wisdom. Now notice something. In chapter 3, where does this wisdom come from anyhow? In chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and so forth and so on. In other words, then, we're to walk in wisdom. Where do I find this wisdom? I find it in the word of God. So when I talk to that banker or that person at the electrical department or whatever it is, I'm to talk according to the wisdom of God's holy word. So I must rightly divide the word. In other words, if I find out then that individual, that banker there, maybe I think, well, wait a minute now. I don't want to show him the real truth, because that may offend him. I believe it'd be a little better if I start soft with him. And so you go back there and you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you begin to deal with him on the basis of that back there, and the first thing you know, you're caught up in a situation where you lied to the individual. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, the wisdom of God, the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things, on and on and on. Now, wait a minute. Jesus Christ's ministry began back here, and in here is Matthew through the book of John. Paul said that ear had not heard. Paul wrote that epistle about A.D. 55, along in that, to 60, A.D. 55 to 60, somewhere in there. Well, if I had not seen nor heard, neither in the heart of men, these things that God had prepared, associated with the mystery of God, and bless God, Jesus Christ didn't teach it back then, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you're going to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, you're going to need to know something about rightly dividing the word of truth. You're not going to get that in the denominational system. Look in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, so forth and so on. Look in Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus 23, look at verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And it goes on and on and on. Now, Notice in verse 8, thou shalt take no gift. Verse 9, thou shalt not oppress a stranger. Verse 10, 6 years thou shalt sow the land. On and on and on. Now verse 13. In other words, get on with the program, do the job. Verse 13. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Go back to Ephesians 5 again. What I learned. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspect, not as fools. Well, then I know what I'm supposed to be doing. If I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm doing it, then that's circumspect. If I'm disobeying it and rebelling against it, then I'm a rebel. So we're to walk in wisdom circumspectly toward them that are without. Number 3, don't judge them. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are prone to judge them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 5:12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Wherefore, put away from, and on and on and on. Well, then I'm not to judge them. So what am I supposed to do then? I'm supposed to tell them the truth. What are the truth? God was in Christ, reconciling their world's sins unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, then, am I going to judge them for their sins? But boy, I saw that. I mean, this is a mess. I mean, the world's just falling apart. The world, I mean, these people are homosexuals. They're lesbians. They're this and they're that and they're other. Holy! So I get on television. Here I go, you know. And I spend 30 minutes a week telling people about how bad the world is. What have I accomplished? Well, how about if I spend that period of time telling them that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass. And if you'll trust Jesus Christ, God will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be received of the Lord, and on and on and on. Wouldn't that be better? Judge not them that are without. God didn't call you as a judge. My minister is not judging people. My minister is preaching unto people, teaching people. Hey, but you can't preach and teach them till you get them saved. Well, I can't get them saved without preaching the gospel unto them. Thought I'd mention that. We're not to judge them. And number 4, then we're to have a good report from them. Have a good report from them. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, the context has to do with a bishop, and a bishop is an overseer. He's in the ministry. And who is supposed to be selected? Well, verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, you know, there's something fascinating about this to me. Before I was saved, the issue when an individual talked to me, and there's very few times I ever remember anybody doing this, but the issue in my mind, in my heart, and so forth, was not how that individual lived his life. I never gave any consideration along that line of, if you're a Christian, I don't want to be one. That was a cliche that somebody picked up somewhere and other people have used it down through the years. Had nothing to do with that. But you know what attracted me? What the person preached. I remember being in a Baptist church in Coffee County, Alabama, and there were several preachers that came and went. One preacher's name was Pierce. And I can remember that Pierce would just stomp the floor and jump up and down, and he'd scream and he'd yell and he'd run from one side to the other and he'd just carry on. That's what I remember. I couldn't tell you what he said. But I remember a man named Burgess. Brother Burgess. He later on was a pastor at Goodman, where Bernice family went to church. And this man got to me. There was something about him. He preached the gospel. And you know what? He chewed tobacco. Now, in other words, I didn't see him. See, after church, he and his family would come to our house, and I got to know his family and know him, and I saw him chewing tobacco. Well, that didn't wipe out what he had said to me from the pulpit. So, well, I can't hear you for watching you. I heard him. Watching him never affected me. Come on, folks. I bet you I'm talking to somebody right now, and you've allowed people to brainwash you with that attitude. It's a cliche that people use. It's an excuse, and that's all. Paul said, I'm carnal, sold unto sin. The good that I would, I find that I do not. The evil I would not, that I do. If then I do that I would not, I consider the law that is good. Say, are you telling me that it's all right for a preacher to live in sin? No, I am not. I'm trying to tell you that my walk out there is to be in the Word of Truth. I'm to preach the Word of Truth. I'm to teach the Word of Truth. And the report that comes from those people that are without are to be that he told me the truth. He was straightforward with me. He didn't lie to me to get me into the congregation because he wanted my money. I'm to have a good report. People that are outside, you know where you can find out about it? Go down and ask, what's his name? I'll let you preach at the Rescue Mission. There are people who used to come to the Rescue Mission knew more about the gospel than some of the people that came there and preached. They know when a person is pulling their leg. Would you believe that there's some Rescue Missions in America today that they take an offering? I think they do down there. You know why? Oh, they're teaching them how to give. Those bums know about all that. They know what that's about. They know a phony when they hear one. You think about it. A man stops in the Rescue Mission here. Then he gets out and hitchhikes. He goes to Mobile. He stops in the Rescue Mission in Mobile. He hitchhikes. He goes around and he finally ends up in Memphis, Tennessee. He goes in the Stroud Rescue Mission in Memphis. He goes on across and he comes to Nashville. He goes in the Rescue Mission there. Comes down to Birmingham. Goes in the Rescue Mission there. And on. And then finally, after weeks of time, he gets back and he stops in the Rescue Mission here. He's heard all kinds of preaching in there. He knows when people are phonies. Have a good report of them that are without. You sit down with somebody and show them the truth. Bless God, open the Bible with them, turn the pages, make them see the fellowship of the mystery. Oh, I'm not talking about some detail to try to hornswoggle them with a lot of stuff. to show them how much you know. Sometimes people just, they want to get together with somebody because they want to make them see how much I know. Boy, I know more than you. You're a Baptist and I'm a Berean, and therefore I know more. No, that's just, you've just blown it to begin with. Show them because you want them saved. We should walk carefully before them that are without, because we want them saved. Why? When Jesus Christ gave himself at Calvary, he gave himself for them as well as for us.